mean, that happens a lot where someone says something and someone does something, or maybe even behind their back, they're disrespecting you. And it's frustrating, it's maddening, but at least you don't have to go home and be with them. But what happens if it's your family? There is a story, Pastor Randy Frazee talked about a lady named Jennifer, and she really wanted to be a nurse, like that was her dream. And after she got out of high school, she started applying to nursing school, and she was accepted. But her family, they were not financially wealthy, so she had to start raising money, and she worked like crazy. And she had this bucket or this box hidden in her room where she would keep all her money, and every paycheck she would put it away. She lived with her single mom and her 14-year-old brother at the time to save some money. And it really wasn't any surprise to anyone, but the 14-year-old was having run-ins with the law, and he was experimenting with drugs and things like that. So one day, she comes and goes to put in her money into this box, and she finds that there's just $20. Instantly, she thinks about her dream that she feels God has given to her, one in which to help hurting people, and now it's shattered. She has $20 left to everything. She goes to church that day, and it's on forgiveness. And for her, that was a really challenging topic. And what she does when the offering plate comes by, she puts that $20 in. All that she has, and she puts it in. And with tears, she wrote a letter and told the pastor. So I've had this kind of pain in the past too from betrayal. And the potential is to let it scar you so bad that you can never do anything about it. But sometimes God allows us to go through these pains in order for us to be better at helping others. And I could say definitively for myself that if God hadn't brought me along through all of my hardships and things, I would not be who I am now. Yes, being vulnerable in front of lots of people is frustrating and kind of like, ah. But God wants us to share in each other's burdens. Because can he redeem the things that we don't find redeemable? Today, we're looking at the next part in God's story. And if you have the book, it's the story. I know that most of you have it. If you don't, we have more in the foyer. And what we've been doing, we've been looking at God's story for us that flows all the way through the Bible. And it's God's story of redemption or salvation of men and women. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Garden of Eden and how it was a beautiful place made with perfection. And God made all kinds of creatures. But his cream of the crop, the apple of his eye, was man and woman. And he would spend time fellowshipping with them. He had a vision that humankind would always be in fellowship with him. But Adam and Eve, of course, they have other ideas. They had a vision for themselves. They wanted to be just like God. They wanted to make their own path. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. So when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God had to remove them from the perfect paradise. They were instantly changed on the inside. Like I said the first time, their DNA was completely transformed. It was infused with sin to where when they had kids, their sons Cain and Abel had it. And we see it in the story of Cain killing Abel. Wickedness got so bad that God said that he was frustrated and regretted what he had done. And so he was going to destroy the world with a flood, and that only righteous Noah and his family would survive. So he put them on an ark, he sealed it up, and the rains came. And for 40 days and 40 nights, it rained and everything went away. Finally, the floods dissipated, and the Mount Ararat is where the ark stood. And Noah came out. And you would think, okay, well, we're starting over with goodness. You're communing with God. And yet sin boarded the ark with them, and sin came off of the ark with them. So that kept going and going till we were continually doing evil. But God, he never lost sight of his vision that he wanted to have fellowship with us, that his plan was to bring us back into that perfect relationship. And so he brought a man named Abraham, who was 75. His family, they worshiped false gods. And yet he went to Abraham and he said, I want you to follow me. I promise you that I'll give you a land where you will be able to have a multitude of children. They will be your nation. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So we learned that God promised him a land, a seed, so an offspring and a blessing. And he's 75 and he listens. And by the time he is 100 and his wife is 90, she was barren. But God said, I promise you a child. And they had this promised son named Isaac. Well, they grow older. And we don't really know when, but Isaac probably was around 15. And God said, you had to leave your family. You had to leave everything you know. Now I want you to sacrifice your son to me. Everything you know now and everything that is your future that I promised you. Will you trust me? And so Abraham put Isaac on the altar and was about to kill him as a sacrifice to God, knowing that God, who had kept his promises, would raise him from the dead if he died. And God stopped him and said, there's a ram in the thicket. Now I know that you will trust and obey me. So Abraham sacrificed the ram in place of Isaac on a mountain called Moriah, which we learned last week that happened to be the same mountain that Jerusalem was built on and that Jesus died on as our sacrifice. Abraham had kids. Well, Isaac. Isaac, finally, after 20 years, he had Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, who normally the younger one, is not blessed. But Jacob was blessed, and he had 12 kids. And he had married two ladies, Leah and Rachel. And he loved Rachel the most. Rachel happened to have a son. His name was Joseph. And you could see in the picture that he's putting this beautifully colored cloth or robe over him. And he's loved by his father, but he's loathed by his other brothers. And that's where our story begins. It is found in chapter 37 of Genesis. And if you're looking at the storybook, it's on page 29. We learn that Joseph, he is 17 at this time. And his brothers, again, they don't like him. He's a favorite of his father, but he also tattled on them one time when they weren't doing what was right. And God, it's like insult to injury. Because God has this master plan. He does something. So from God's perspective, we call that the upper story. It's the one that always goes on. He knows the whole picture, the arc from the beginning to the end. But on the lower story, this is where Joseph's at, it doesn't make sense because it's at our perspective. I call it the 6-foot perspective or the 5'4" or 2'9". Whatever height you are, it's your perspective forwards and backwards. Not up and down because we only see those ways. And so for Joseph, why did he get these things? They were dreams, and one of the dreams was about them threshing wheat. And there were 11 bundles of wheat, and then two other bundles, and they would bow down to him, who was the middle bundle. And then there was the sun, moon, and 11 stars. They would bow down to him in the middle. And so Joseph, being the bright boy that he is, maybe even wanting to tick his brothers off, we really don't know, told them his dream. And they got extremely angry with him. Jacob, on the other hand, reprimanded him but remembered it in his heart. So one day when they were out taking care of their sheep, they saw that Joseph was being sent by his dad. So he traveled 75 miles to go visit them and to get word on how they were doing. And they wanted to kill him. And so as they were discussing things, the oldest, his name was Reuben, he said, well, we don't want his blood on our hands. Why don't we throw him into a well that has no water? And then he'll just die. Then we can say that it wasn't us. Well, as Reuben was walking away, maybe even later that night, the other boys started talking, and they see a caravan of traders coming. Now, it happens to be their second cousins, if you believe that. They're called the Ishmaelites. When Abraham, he had relations with Hagar, Sarah's servant, because Sarah, she wanted to help God out. God, you provided us a nation, so let's use Hagar. God said, no, that's not the plan. But she had a son named Ishmael, and Ishmael was promised to be a great nation, but to always be fighting with his brothers. And so here their second cousins come up, and Judah says, well, we shouldn't kill him. We should at least sell him for 20 pieces of silver, which happened to be 3 years' worth of their wages. And so they sold him to their second cousins as a slave. And we think that that's the end of the story. For Joseph, he was the favored son, he was the hated one, and now he's in slavery. What can God do with that kind of situation? How can God redeem that? When we see what happens next, and it's in chapter 39, it's on page 31 of your book, we see that there's something else that happens. So in the book, beginning of your book, we have the map. And at the first part is the map of the Old Testament or ancient Israel. And at the back is New Testament. So we've been drawing in it just so that when we are done, we can look and we have a perspective of what happened. So Joseph, he traveled from Dothan all the way down to Egypt, to that place called On. And so in your book, if you wanted to do a dotted line, since probably a lot of us are artistically challenged, but if you're really good, you can draw Joseph walking that whole way. I just drew Joseph in Egypt. And now that land that he came from, I kind of neglected to say, but God promised that very land to Abraham as his land. So Joseph is being kicked out of this promised land and sent to a land of Egypt where they worship so many gods. And Joseph, he goes, he is hired by a man named Potiphar. And I'd like to read, starting in chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. And in your books, it's page 31 at the top. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. So there's one little verse in there. It says, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. I know I wrote an email, some of my thoughts on that last week, and I always remember that God is with me. But sometimes I forget that that's not his only plan, that he will redeem the things that are bad, the things that I think have no meaning, and he will make them good for me. So when God had him being bought by this man Potiphar, it's a lot like if the janitor of the West Wing of the White House was put in charge of taking care of it. That's exactly what it would be like. So Joseph, he does these things, and people notice that God is with him, and everything prospers. One of the things God said to Abraham was, I will bless those who bless you. And God allowed Joseph to be blessed, to be a blessing to others. And Potiphar was blessed through it, in turn helping Joseph. So God is starting to show that he's a promise-keeping God, not just a promise-making God. Well, he is handsome, and that is noticed by Mrs. Potiphar. You could make up whatever first name you want for her. But she ordered him as a slave to have relations with her. And so constantly he would deflect this. In fact, it says that he would not even be around her. But one of these times she happened to be very persistent. And she said exactly the same thing. And Joseph, he was able to get back, but only by losing his cloak. You remember he got a beautiful cloak from his dad? And that one was taken from him by his brothers, dipped in blood, and he felt his son had died. Now he's losing another cloak. What's with these cloaks? These things, these symbols that are being stripped away. Is God using them? Well, she has this cloak in her hand, and she wants to get back at Joseph for not doing what she said, so she screams, and all her attendants come and says that he raped her. And so when Potiphar comes by, she says the same thing to him, and he boils with rage, and he throws Joseph into prison. But the interesting thing was that the prison actually is in his house. Remember, he's called the captain of the guard? The captain of the guard would have the prison in his home. So as Joseph was in there, we really wonder, is this how you reward people, God? Is this really what you want? Joseph, he aligned himself with God's upper story. He said, God, I don't even know what your plan is, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to do what's right before you. And that was rather than following his heart. You know, he probably would never have been caught. He probably could have just said, well, I was ordered to do what I did. But instead he said, I can't sin before God or Miss Potiphar. And so for that, he was thrown into prison. In the heart of the storybook, it says this: this is what awaited Joseph, and for what? Honoring God by refusing to sleep with his master's wife? From a lower story perspective, Joseph appeared to be abandoned by God. Where was the Lord whom Joseph refused to sin against? Did he change his mind against Joseph? Not on your life. Divine words from the upper story whisper, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And once again, God joined Joseph in his suffering. These experiences are giving Joseph training and trust in God, so he is prepared to face the grand opportunity ahead. God did not spare Joseph from difficulty and even betrayal because of mankind's original choice. Remember the sin that was passed down from Adam and Eve? We all have it. Mankind's original choice in the garden. We will always have to face adversity and hardship. But even in our deepest need, God is with us. So the prison actually becomes the right place at the right time. You wouldn't think a prison would be like that. But in chapter 41, we see that God redeems even the prison situation. So on your book, page 33, it's the second to last paragraph. And in Genesis, it's 41, verses 37 through 41. The plan seemed good to... Ooh, am I wrong? Yes, I am wrong. Well, sorry about that. Basically, I will tell you what happened. It is also in the Bible. So these two men, the baker and the cupbearer, I mean the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, they were both attendants of Pharaoh. And he had them thrown into prison for one reason or another. Sometimes they were thrown in for ticking the Pharaoh off, or maybe him getting sick from something he ate or something he drank. And one night they both had these dreams. And they were distraught over them. And Joseph, because he's had dreams before, he said, okay, well, what's going on? I can't interpret dreams, but God can give me the answer for you. And so he talks about the dreams to these men. And he says that, you, the cupbearer, you're going to be restored back to your position. And when you do, remember me. But Chief Baker, in 3 days, you're going to be killed. So 3 days pass, and those things happen. 2 years later, Pharaoh happens to have dreams too. So if Joseph wouldn't have been in prison, wouldn't have had to talk to these men, this next thing wouldn't happen. Remember, Joseph was 17 when he went in, and now he's 30 when he's going before Pharaoh. That's 13 years. Probably a lot was in slavery and in bondage in prison. Now we actually get to chapter 41, verse 37. So Joseph, he goes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells him his dreams, the dreams about the 7 fat cows and the 7 lean cows. And he says, I can't interpret the dreams, but my God can. He's talking to Pharaoh, who sees himself as God. And he says, the 7 fat years are years of abundance, where there's going to be so much crop that you'll need to save it, because there's going to be 7 years of lack of abundance. You're going to have such a famine that everyone's going to remember it for a long time. And I think what you should do is set up someone to be in charge of gathering in the grain. And so verse 37 says, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. So the right place at the right time might be prison. The right place at the right time might be a dead-end job. It might be a spouse that doesn't like you. It might be kids that hate you. What kind of place has God put you in that God can use you in? When he is in charge, they gather up all this grain. And for 7 years, it's great. He builds all silos all around the country. And finally, famine comes. You see that God is in charge of even the weather to bring about his plan. And nations all around them would come to them for grain, where Joseph was actually able to save his people, but many of the nations around. They would come and they would pay him. And Pharaoh started to get wealthier and wealthier. So Joseph was able to bless Pharaoh because Pharaoh blessing him. Another part of the promise being fulfilled. Well, lo and behold, hunger, which is the great separator, the great divider, finally breaks down that wall. And his very own brothers who sold him into slavery come and visit him. But they don't know it's him. And they bow before him. This is just the 10 brothers, mind you. And he says that they're spies. He gives them grain, but says, you have to leave one of your brothers, Simeon, and then you can go back. If you bring your littlest brother, who you told me about, then I'll believe that you're not spies. So he keeps Simeon as collateral, and he sends the other brothers home. And Jacob, remember, he lost Joseph? So the only other son of his favorite wife is this little guy named Benjamin, and he does not want to give him up. But finally, hunger gets to such a point that he does what he doesn't want to do. And he sends Benjamin on to be with the brothers to bring back food. And at this visit now, we actually see that his 11 brothers bow before him. Remember his dream where they were bowing before him? He throws them a feast, and as they were leaving, he gives them their money back, and he puts his silver cup in them, in one of their bags. And they get out far away, and he sends his servant to go find his silver cup. They say, we've not done anything wrong. Well, let me inspect your bags, he says. So he does, and he finds the silver cup in the treasured son Benjamin's bag. And they all come back weeping before Joseph. And when they get there before him, Judah, a name that you probably know. But Judah says to Joseph, I promised that I would be collateral for Benjamin. I will take his place. And when Joseph saw that, he told his attendants to go out of the room. And he said, brothers, it is me, Joseph. And at that time, it was just an amazing not reunion, because the brothers were mystified. They thought he was dead and long gone. This is now 22 years after they sold him as a slave. So they were flabbergasted. But Joseph continues to talk to them. And in chapter 45, verses 1 through 11, it says it really well. In your books, it's page 39 at the top. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but it was God. See, Joseph, he got a glimpse of God's upper story and his role in it. It was to save lives that God had put him there. So then it wasn't them, the brothers, that sent him into slavery. But it was God who allowed these things to happen, to be in that right position to save his nation, to save Joseph's family. When we capture and align ourselves to God's upper story, it really enables us to process all this junk that happens to us. We talked about a lot of issues that we as a body of believers have in that prayer time. Lots and lots of pain. Most of it in our lower story, our horizontal perspective, makes zero sense. Yeah, we know it's sin. Yeah, we know we have to deal with it because that's just human nature. But we don't get it. But in God's upper story, he says, yeah, but I've always had a plan. I have a vision for you. Will you align yourself to what I see? If so, then maybe I'm using these things for you to make you better, to build you up, to reach other people, for you to be a blessing to others. And finally, Joseph, he is reunited with his father. The first 17 years of Joseph's life, he was with Jacob. And the last 17 years of Jacob's life, he is with Joseph. So God allows this to be redeemed once again. And Jacob, he goes before Pharaoh, the God of Egypt, and he blesses them in the God, the creator of the universe's name. Interesting. He dies, and he asks that his bones be buried in the promised land. And then eventually, Joseph dies. But there's one little glimpse that we have right before Joseph dies, and it's directly after Jacob dies. It's in chapter 50 and verse 19. And it's page 42 in your book. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his family, father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of his sons Ephraim's children, and also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, was placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and my father Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. The beginning of Genesis started with a garden, and the end of Genesis ends with a coffin. But there's a lot of stuff that goes on in between. We see God offering a plan of forgiveness. And now within Joseph's story, he's able to offer forgiveness to his brothers. Now, we talked about Judah and how he was willing to be the surety or the one that would stand in the place of Benjamin. What's pretty neat about this is that he stood before Joseph and he felt that he is the one that murdered Joseph. And yet without realizing it, he was standing before the risen or the alive Joseph, who was now his savior, who had gone through all of these difficulties and trials in order to forgive him. Jesus was born many years later, and he was of the line of Judah. And I'm getting there, but it's pretty interesting. We have Jacob, number 3, Judah, number 4. And if you go all the way through of Jacob and Judah's ancestors, you get to Jesus. We will stand before Jesus one day, and we will say, we are the ones that murdered Jesus. We are the ones that killed you. Our sin was the one that put you on the cross. And yet we are standing before the risen Savior who had gone through all these terrible things in order to give us forgiveness. Without Joseph going through those things, he wouldn't have understood forgiveness. Jesus understood forgiveness, but without him going through those things, we wouldn't have understood forgiveness. And that's the interesting thing about the promise-keeping God. He's always in pursuit of the apple of his eye. That's you. And it's me too. It's even the world outside. The ones we get mad and frustrated with. He loves them too. And so if we've been rescued from much, how do we tell them about this great rescuer? This great promise keeper. So we know that God allowed Jacob and Joseph to be a blessing to those around them. We know that the promised Messiah, the one that would save the nations, would come from Abraham. And we also know that there were 75 in Jacob's immediate family, including Joseph's. And it grows and grows until next week when Moses comes on the scene. And there are hundreds of thousands of Israelites. So God is again keeping his promise that there would be a land, though we don't know about the land yet. It's coming. That there would be an offspring and that they could be a blessing. You see, God, he doesn't do random. And he's not caught off guard by what goes on. And so no matter how painful some moments seem, your story, my story isn't over. If you love God and you align yourself to what he's doing, everything in your life can start to make sense. The ups and the downs, the mountaintops, the valleys, the highest and the lows, the raises and the rejections, the good and the bad, they all work together to accomplish something good. Be patient. Trust God as he molds you. Allow him to mold you through these difficult times. And I can say that not as someone that has gone through life always wanting to be a pastor, get in front of people, tell so many people about whatever. It's coming from Ivan, who went through a lot of difficult things, who never questioned that God was with him, but questioned what God's going to do with it. And through all the times of betrayal, the times that I was looked at less than the apple in God's eye, God brought me through it. And to where I now, looking back, I see a lot more about how God uses that to kind of shape me into a person that can share, using the hard things to be good. So I say that as a co-equal, as a friend that knows life is really hard. And sometimes it really doesn't seem like God's going to use this junk for good. It's okay to question God, but you have to leave your heart open to hear what the truth is. And God, he makes these promises, like he will never leave you. But he also makes the promise that he will redeem that which you think is unredeemable. So God's upper story, it weaves this tale of relentless pursuit. He doesn't just decide to turn whatever was intended for evil to good in our lives. He wants you to be with you, to have a fellowship with you, and he refused to allow a famine to destroy the nation he was building, just as he refused to let a brother's selfishness destroy. Oh, you don't know about that. So we know, Jennifer, remember at the beginning of the story, that she had all her money taken by her brother, had $20 left, and decided, God, I'm giving all my future to you. She writes the letter to the pastor and just signs her first name, Jennifer. It ends up on his desk, and he frantically tries to search for her that week, but nothing comes of it. At the first service that they had that day, he brings up the letter, and he talks about Jennifer's sacrifice. And families come up afterwards with tears in their eyes and said that we want to pay for her nursing school, not just 1 year, but all 4 years. In the second service, he says it again, and if you're Jennifer, please come up. She comes up with tears in her eyes, and he tells her about the blessing that the families want to be to her. And she, in turn, tried to bless God with her $20. She grows up, she goes through nursing school, becomes an oncology nurse, and she's able to reach out and help a lot of hurt people. She is a mom and a wife, and she's able to be a blessing to others. Because she was a blessing, others were a blessing to her. Now in turn, she can be a blessing again. So God, he wants us to be in relationship with him. But is it worth it to you? These are really challenging questions that you have to ask, and it's daily questions. The time around us is getting very challenging. There's more and more attacks on Christians, ones that want to follow God. It gives you plausible deniability if you don't live like you're a Christian. When they come and ask you, okay, what do you believe and why do you believe it? You can deny it easy. But I would say, and I would challenge you, fail in the plausible deniability test. See if people can see you as the ones that trust the promises God made, because he is the promise keeper too. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this opportunity again, God. Please have used it for your will and help us to stand firm for you. In Jesus' name, amen.